So, seeing as you're here, I thought it might be a good idea in this first section to run through why you might want to be doing Bible 102 in the first place. What possible benefit could you have for giving up your time to do so? And the first thing is that, well, it's great stories, isn't it? You think about the Bible and all the stories that are in it. One of the astonishing things is that just having come through Alpha, is that many people are unaware of how much of the Bible they know already. It's got great stories. And these stories are at the foundation of our culture. They've guided the way that we've drafted laws or how we educate our children, how we care for the very youngest, the very oldest, the most vulnerable in our societies. These stories have formed the world in which we live in profound ways that even those of us who've been Christians a long time are still grasping to understand. Why else might you want to do Bible 102? Well, the other issue is it helps us grow in our faith in Jesus, which is a lifelong process. There's a lot of emphasis these days on lifelong learning. Those of you in jobs will understand that the continual professional development is a key phrase. But the truth is that when Jesus said, he didn't say go out and make believers, he said go out and make disciples. Disciples are people who are committed to a lifelong growing thing. And if you just become a Christian, well done. It's the best decision you'll ever make. You can do nothing better with your life than to live it for the risen Lord Jesus Christ. But also, you're at the start of an enormous journey, the most incredible adventure. And it's one that the Bible speaks into with extraordinary power right through your life. And so not only is it a lifelong journey of growth, we become more Christ-like as we do so. We become more like Jesus. And the other reason that you might want to do Bible 102 is to give you the big picture story. You pick up the Bible and you think, well, if I had a shunky leg on my bed, it might stabilize it. But it'd have to be a pretty wobbly bed. It's no Mills and Boone paperback. Well, parts of it kind of are, but we'll get to that in time. But really, the book, it's an extraordinary book, which, of course, is just made up of books. But most of us know bits and pieces. Some of us know lots of bits and pieces. But to actually grasp what's the overall story of the Scriptures, why do we have a Bible at all? That's a big part of why we do Bible 102. So that when you pick up that book, it becomes more and more familiar to it. I'm a guitar player, and many guitar players will say you can spend a lifetime studying the fretboard on a guitar, and you never get to the end of the possibilities, the available. Same with a piano keyboard or a violin or whatever it may be. Even more so, that's true of the Bible. Another reason you might want to do Bible 102 is that you've just finished Alpha. And Alpha is an introductory course to the Christian faith, but it's just 10 weeks. And if becoming a Christian took 10 weeks, then, well, it kind of does decision-wise. But life-wise, you're going to need more than that. So that's another reason why you might want to do Bible 102. It'll give you a chance to meet other people who have been Christians, or maybe folks here who are just seeking for themselves. And that we can meet one another, but also meet Jesus meet the God of the Bible as we look at the story of the Bible. And it will help and deepen the newfound faith that you may have, or help you explore that faith if you've yet to make a decision. The other thing is to the wider church community and the wider community around the church, because you may not be here after doing Alpha, it's about building community. We get to do this together and get to explore and share together. Those who just come off Alpha are red hot on this. They know things about each other, some things which people may not have told many other folks. And it's an opportunity to build community together, to make friends, and to gather around that unifying thing of God's Word, which is a way that you will hear us refer to the Bible on many occasions. So, the purpose for doing Bible 102 primarily is that we get closer to God and closer to one another. That's it. That's why we're doing it. Now, how are we going to go about it? Well, we're meeting every Thursday between the 19th of April tonight and the 21st of June, when hopefully it will be even warmer than it is now. But we'll settle for this, will we not? We're not fussy, us Scots. Absolutely not. So, we're going to meet each Thursday between the 19th of April and the 21st of June. So, put those dates in your diary. We're going to work our way from Genesis to Revelation. We'll get to quite what an undertaking that is in a bit. But we also want to take in your favorite stories too. And there's going to be an opportunity tonight for you to tell us which are your favorite stories. I want to visit all the familiar places along the way. It's a bit like if you're driving past the town they used to live in, you really kind of want to visit. It's a chance to share. So we're going to be doing it in small groups, and hopefully we're going to try and get some consistency of the tables that you're at to discuss big questions and maybe smaller questions as well. But the questions that go up on the board are just there to stimulate conversation, okay? It's not like ticking all the boxes, though you will get a reasonable amount out of the course if you stick to the questions. And I'm going to try and make sure that every week we've got at least one big question, one thing to really get your teeth into. And hopefully you're going to be able to get to know one another. The other thing we're going to do is we're going to challenge you to go a bit deeper. Now, what do I mean by this, if you're brave? There's going to be a challenge portion. Well, here's the thing. Anybody here feed themselves when they were one? Any particularly, you know, okay, no. So when you're small, when you're just starting out, you get spoon-fed. Isn't that right? Spoon-fed or bottle-fed or whatever it may be. As you get older, you get to the point where you cross that developmental thing where you can give some money with the queen's head on it at a chippy and take your chippy and feed yourself. I think we underappreciate how important that is in terms of our development as people. And same way as a Christian, you can just receive what's given to you in terms of your life of faith. You can just get spoon-fed, as it were. That will get you to a certain stage. But there comes a point where you actually have to start making some headway yourself and take some of the resources you've been given and start working maybe with one or two others, maybe on your own, but there's going to be some stuff. I've got a page here which I'm calling Challenge to Go Deeper, okay? Which is just a fancy modern way of saying homework. Okay? For those of you who are not fond of homework. You are under no obligation to do it, but the more that you do, the more you'll get out of Bible 102. Okay. So the Bible is an amazing book. It's an absolutely amazing book. It would be, as if you've just come off Alpha, you'll know that it will be a rare week that the Bible isn't top of the bestseller list. And when a new translation comes out, it could often do that on its own. The Bible is certainly the most purchased book, but I do wonder sometimes if it's the most read book. You know, when many people own a Bible but just never read it, and indeed, oftentimes we'll come across people at Alpha or whatever, and we ask them if they got a Bible, and they almost always say, "Yeah, I've got a King James Version at home." And we usually point them in the direction of something a bit more modern. So, just have a think for a moment of some of the people who the Bible has inspired. You might want to call, if there's any names come to mind, you want to call them out. What sort of people is the Bible inspired? Mother Teresa. William Wilberforce, who saw Martin Luther King Jr. and kind of his namesake, Martin Luther. Yes. Billy Graham. Absolutely. Who else? Thinking closer to home, people like Mary Robertson. Mm-hmm. Mary Robertson. Or John Knox. Absolutely. Yep. William Irvin. Absolutely. So, the Bible has inspired all sorts of people to do extraordinary things. Now, if you have a look at the Bible itself, if you open a Bible, you'll see that really instead of being one book with chapters like a novel, it is a whole host of different books. The two-thirds part of the Bible at the start, we would call the Old Testament. And the Old Testament are the scriptures of the Jewish people. They would call it the Tanakh, but don't worry about too much about that. There's 39 books in there, and they're arranged really into four sections. You've got the books of the law, the first five books of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, and Numbers. Numbers and Deuteronomy. You used to have to learn that at Sunday school, didn't you? Then you've got the historical books, like Kings and Chronicles. Then you've got the wisdom books, or the writings, is what they're called. Things like Psalms and Proverbs and Song of Solomon and Ecclesiastes and Job. And then you've got the prophets, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, so on and so forth. That's the Old Testament. 39 books. Might want to ask the question how old they are. The fact of the matter is they recount events over a 4,000-year period or so. Certainly, our forebears tended to think that Genesis was dated around 4,000 BC, which you get if you add everybody's ages together. Though, in all likelihood, the stories that are contained in Genesis and the older parts of the Bible are probably more ancient than that. And they've been carried forward and carried forward by word of mouth over many generations. The most recent of the Old Testament Bible bits would be about 450 BC or so. So it covers a colossal span of history. There's more distance between the early events in the Old Testament and the last events in the Old Testament than there is between Jesus and us. So that's the Old Testament. The New Testament is made up of 27 books, the Gospels, and then a series of letters that were written around the two churches, which is even true of Revelation. Revelation is a letter to seven churches. And those books were... Well, you've got the Gospels, and then you've got Acts, which is really a continuation of Luke's Gospel. Those seem to have been written by people who knew Jesus, were early followers of Jesus, very early, and were written down as it became clear that those who could tell the story of what Jesus did and said were beginning to, you know, they were being killed by persecution. Some of them were getting a bit older, and they were taken down then. So they were written probably between about... And the earliest accounts definitely go back to the 30s, AD 30 to maybe about AD 100. Some people would suggest a bit later than that. But really, the substantial amount of the New Testament was there within a lifetime of Jesus' resurrection. So it's an amazing book. And in those books, there's lots of different, do you know what I mean by genres? There's different kinds of books. There's poetry, there is a Proverbs, a book called Proverbs, okay, which gives you pithy advice for good living. There are books about history or books about stories. There's a lot of discussion about, you know about Jonah and the whale. Now, there's been lots of debate as to whether that could have actually happened, but that may actually be a parody. It may be a story that's told like a fable to point out that the unbelievers were more inclined to obey God than the people are supposed to be obeying God. Maybe historical, may not be. But there's lots of different sorts of things in there. Some of it is intended to be accurate and in a historical sense. Others of it is intended to make you think a certain way. The Proverbs, by the way, are Proverbs because as... they're true about 85% of the time. They're not absolutely cast iron things. They're things that will help you most of the time. And so there's lots of different writings in there. We read them in different ways. And it takes a long time to get up to speed with all of that. Because oftentimes, we want to know, is it true? Is it reliable? And of course, the reliability of the Bible can be seen in the people who it's inspired and who've lived it out. But this week, I want to move away from talking about specifics, because we're not teaching you so you can sit a multiple choice exam, which some of you may have done. Remember the Bible exams they used to give you out of Bible class? Those of you who grew up in the Church of Scotland, I think I sat two or three of them, didn't study hard enough. Now, what does the Bible actually say about the Bible? I thought this would be a good place to start. What does the Bible say about the Bible? Wouldn't that be good to know? I've picked out three passages from these three different parts of the Bible. The first one is from the Old Testament, from one of the poems. This is actually from the longest chapter in the entire Bible. If you're going to do what the monks did and read five psalms a day so that you could do the book of Psalms in a month, you're allowed to just read this one psalm for a day. Because Psalm 119 is a porky psalm. It's a long one. As you can tell by the fact that this is 105th verse, would you like to read it with me? Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. So here, the psalmist is writing and saying, your word, in other words, the things that you've given me as scripture, and by the way, this is in the Old Testament, so he didn't mean Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. What might that mean? Might I humbly suggest that it's guidance for today, a lamp to my feet. I can see where I'm going right here, but it's also vision for a lifetime, a light to my path. I can see where I'm going. And I find that a very, very helpful way. Wynne Tyree was an elder here. That was her favorite verse in the entire Bible. And she had that, she had a very nasty bout of cancer in the last bit of her life. But she had that at the foot of her bed on a placard. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Oh yes, and Jesus showed up to say hi to her with her favorite flowers just before she died. But that's another story. So that's what God's word is like. It's a light to my feet and a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I knew I'd get that the wrong way around. It's one of those tricky ones. It's called a parallelism, where you put two things that are similar beside each other. Now, here's another scripture in the scriptures that talks about the scriptures. This is from one of the New Testament books, a letter that was written by an early follower of Jesus called Paul, who was very influential in the development of the early church. And he's writing to one of his apprentices called Timothy. And in the second letter that we have that's addressed to Timothy, he says this. You can read it with me, just to make sure you're awake. All scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we're wrong and teaches us to do what's right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. I'm sure that Brian's up the back, and this is a favorite Baptist. You can't not know 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scripture is God-breathed would be the one that would be familiar to many of you. So, what do we learn about scripture, the Bible here? And now we're really starting to talk more fully about the Bible that we have. So all the scriptures that we have are inspired by? Now, does it say written by God? No. So we're talking about human authors of all different shapes and sizes. Some of whom were murderers, some of whom, you know, I mean, it's actually quite a few of them were murderers. Just if you've had a rough life, that's to give you a foot up. That actually God can speak through these people. And it's useful to teach, to help us understand what's true, and make us realize what's wrong in our lives. Which is very like, you know, a lamp to my feet and a light to my path, isn't it? Corrects us when we're wrong, for which you say thank you very much, or you may kick and scream a bit more. And teaches us to do what's right. And God uses it to prepare and equip his people for every good work. So it has a life and character-shaping influence. Yes? Okay. That's fairly straightforward. Now, the third thing I want to do is to take you into a story, because that line from the Psalm and the line from 2 Timothy, that's all fine and well. But here I'd like to take you into a story. Very briefly, because we need to get into our discussion. Should we read this together? This is after the resurrection of Jesus in Luke's gospel. Let's read together. That same day, two of Jesus' followers were walking to the village of Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem. As they walked along, they were talking about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things, Jesus himself suddenly came and began walking with them, but God kept them from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing so intently as you walk along?" They stopped short, sadness written across their faces. Then one of them, Cleopas, replied, "You must be the only person in Jerusalem who hasn't heard about all the things that have happened there in the last few days." "What things?" Jesus asked, cheeky beggar. Right? "The things that happened to Jesus, the man from Nazareth," they said. "He was a prophet who did powerful miracles, and he was a mighty teacher in the eyes of God and all the people. But our leading priests and other religious leaders handed him over to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. We had hoped he was the Messiah who had come to rescue Israel. This all happened 3 days ago. And some women from our group of his followers were at his tomb early this morning, and they came back with an amazing report. They said his body was missing. They had seen angels who told them Jesus is alive. Some of our men ran out to see, and sure enough, his body was gone, just as the women had said. Then Jesus said to them, 'You foolish people, you find it so hard to believe all that the prophets wrote in the scriptures. Wasn't it clearly predicted that the Messiah would have to suffer all these things before entering his glory?' Then Jesus took them through the writings of Moses and all the prophets, explaining from all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Right. So what do we learn here? What does the Bible say about the Bible here? I love this. I absolutely love this story. Jesus gives a Bible story, a study on Jesus in all the scriptures, and two of his followers don't even recognize him. It's kind of like, I love that. I just love it, because it says, "On God prevented them from seeing." You can sort of think, right, Cleopas. We think it might have been Cleopas and his wife, because there's a guy called Clopas in John 19 who was by the cross. So it was probably him and his missus. Right, so what happened there? You telling me you didn't recognize him? Oh, yeah, well, God prevented us from seeing. You can see a bit of that in there, can't you? It was that we were thick as mints, but that didn't make the scriptures. You can read that in if you like. So Jesus goes through all the writings of Moses. That traditionally would be Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, the first five books, so the books of the law. All the prophets, which is actually the order that the Jewish Bible would have it in. And if you want to do the super homework, you'll find that out for yourself. And all the scriptures, so all the other writings, the Psalms and so on and so forth. So Jesus goes through all the, and you think, oh my goodness me, why didn't they write that down? Yeah? Why didn't they write that down? I used to have a book called Messianic Prophecies in the Old Testament. It was written by an Australian called Gerard Van Groningen. It was thicker than the Bible. That's quite an achievement to write a book thicker than the Bible about what the Bible says about Jesus. It was an amazing book. But that I think the reason it's not detailed out is because that's available to all of us. Whenever we encounter the scriptures and trust God, then the Holy Spirit reveals Jesus in the scriptures. But what Jesus is saying here is that the scriptures talk about me. You with me? So, it's good for guidance. Guidance for today, vision for the whole of your life. It builds character, and it shapes our lives. And also, it reveals, probably most importantly, it reveals Jesus to us. We don't just learn what he's like, but we get to meet him in the scriptures. And then, of course, the story goes that when they went and broke bread, they suddenly went, "It's Jesus!" And then as he had a habit of doing post-resurrection, he disappeared. To reappear somewhere else, perhaps. So, that's really what I have to say about this, and I have some questions for you to do in your last quarter of an hour. Okay?